We have been going through 1 Corinthians. It's going to be kind of a slow process, I'm afraid. There's just a lot here. If you will remember, we left off last time I shared in chapter 2. We had been talking about how Paul didn't come with the wisdom of men and the excellency of speech and all of those things when he declared unto them the testimony of Christ, or testimony of God, rather. But he came with, how does he word it here? Well, he was in weakness, fear, and much trembling, but he also, his speech and his preaching was with the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. We talked a little bit about the difference between wisdom from God, which he speaks about, and we will continue to look at a little more the rest of the chapter, and the wisdom which is of men. We looked a little bit at that. I had, just 2 weeks ago, I was at my brother Daniel's wedding and had the opportunity to be with some men, some Christian men, that had a lot of knowledge, a very large amount of knowledge. They had read thousands upon thousands of pages of early church writings and all this, and they were talking reasonings and all their logic and all that stuff, and it was, I mean, I consider myself a fairly intelligent person, but it was kind of like, you know, I'm kind of grasping what you're saying, type of thing. And, you know, I had to think, you know, a person sitting under that could feel very intimidated, could feel like, I don't have all that reasoning, I don't have all that logic, I haven't read Tertullian, I haven't read all these guys. How can I preach the Word of God? So I was, you know, thinking about that, and then yet when it came to talking about the power of God and seeing people set free, certain ones that had the more to say about all the talking and talking and talking had the least to say when it came to actual power of God. And, you know, I was able to see that there is some benefit in knowledge, but as we'll look at here in this book of Corinthians, it was a stumbling block rather than a good thing for them in many ways. And we'll continue to see that as we go through this book. Anyways, with that, I want to read verses. We basically left off on verse 8 last time I was sharing. So I want to read verses 9 to the end of the chapter. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, but the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This passage, and it goes on into chapter 3, but I just want to stop here. This passage is so very, very, very important. All of the Bible's important. I'm not saying none of it, that one part's necessarily way more than the other. But there's a lot here that I'll be honest with you, I'm not sure that I can do justice to in bringing out God's heart here, but I'm going to do the best I can. Verse 9 says, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither have it entered into the heart of man, the things that God hath prepared for those who love him. And oftentimes I've heard this verse quoted in reference to our future glory in heaven, that nobody knows how beautiful the mansions will be. Nobody knows how beautiful the streets of gold will be. We haven't even been able to comprehend it. Has anyone heard that kind of? That's not what this is talking about. That is absolutely not what this is talking about. Although I don't believe we have been able to comprehend those things either. But contextually, he says, but God hath revealed them to us by his Spirit. This is no longer hidden information. What he's saying here, eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, and it has not come into human reasoning what God has revealed, what he has prepared. We'll find out later, it is revealed for those who love him. In other words, this is not something that you can grasp with your senses. This is not something that will come into your mind by human reasoning. This is something totally different. Okay. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. What are the things of God? When I was in Honduras, it was a fairly common saying among the local Christians there to andar en las cosas de Dios, meaning to walk in the things of God. This person, now they're walking in the things of God. Or that person, now they're walking in the things of God. And what did the things of God mean in that context? What were they usually referring to? Well, they started coming to church, they started praying, they started lifting their hands, the women started dressing, putting clothes on, they started doing things. That was walking in the things of God. In their minds. Is that what it's talking about here? It says, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Who knows my things? What are my things? Is it my house? Is it my car? Is it my family? Is it the things you can touch, see? What's it talking about here? What man knows the inner workings of this heart? Who knows what is really going on inside of here except who? The Spirit that is inside of me. In the same way, no man knows the deep things, the things of God, this hidden wisdom that he's talking about, except who? The Spirit of God. See, this is not something you find by reading, by studying, it's not something you find that way. Nothing against reading and studying this. It is an avenue through which God can reveal by his Spirit. Okay? But it is very, very common, unfortunately, for people to have read, studied, and come up with all kinds of ideas about this and not have come close to the things of God. Okay? The things of God are the deep things, it says, of his heart. The deep things of his heart. Who would like to know that? I do. I want to know that. So these things are revealed by his Spirit. I want to go into I'm not sure exactly where to go, because there's so much here and it's all tied together. Well, let's read on, and then we'll kind of keep doing some going back and forth on some of these verses, because it's hard to know. We can't just go verse by verse by verse, or we won't do it justice. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. That's that Spirit that he puts in us at conversion, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things we also speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And I just want to give you some examples from the New Testament, from Jesus' life, of kind of an illustration of what this looks like. Jesus was, fairly early on in his ministry, was going about teaching, preaching, doing some miracles. We don't have a lot of record of which ones they were, but obviously there were some of them that were witnessed in Jerusalem. And there was a man of the Pharisees, which was named Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night and said, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, because no man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him or sent him. I forget the exact wording. And so he's saying, this man is doing miracles. This is a teacher from God. I am also a teacher from God. I want to have some fellowship with this man and see if I can grow. Amazing. I mean, Nicodemus had an open heart. He had a beautiful heart. And the first words out of Jesus' mouth to him that are recorded. Anybody help me out? What did he say? Yeah, he said, marvel not that I say you must be born again, but yeah, he said, unless you be, a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And I believe that he's not referencing, at least in that scripture, that you will not be living eternally and therefore you will not see it when it comes. He's saying you cannot see what is happening in the kingdom of God. You can't see it unless you're born again. Jesus said to the Pharisees, they said, oh, what's the, show us a sign of the kingdom, sign of the then the kingdom of God should, what, you know, we want to see a sign. And he said, you can discern the face of the sky when it's red in the evening. You say, well, it's going to be good weather tomorrow, and it's red in the morning. You say, well, it's going to be awful because it's red and lowering. He said, you can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. They could not see the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God cometh not with observation that you should say, lo here or lo there, but the kingdom of God is within you. They could not see that. And he's saying, you can't see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. You won't be able to understand it. You won't be able to embrace it. You won't be able to experience it. We have this Nicodemus who was well-versed in the Bible, is what they had at the time. Knew this very intimately, much more than any of us here. He was a teacher of the Bible. And was very taken aback. See, his study of the Bible didn't involve anything about being born again. His study of the Bible, this was a very strange concept. And so looking at it the way he did, as we'll see here, was with a carnal mindset, said, well, how can this, can a man enter his mother's womb the second time and be born again? What do you mean? That's impossible. What do you mean? See, the natural man always wants something he can do physically. The natural man, the carnal man, will always seek after that which he can do physically. Concepts like this are very, very hard. So let's just turn there because I don't want to do it injustice by messing it up. But in John chapter 3, because then after that we'll be in John chapter 5, so it's or 6 rather, so it's not too much of a jump away. But John chapter 3, I want to look at some of the things he said there that are very, very key. Sorry. And then Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So first of all, you can't see it, and also you can't be part of it. You can't enter it. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Okay. We're all born with that. You don't have to try to do that. That has happened. If you are here, you've been born of the flesh. That's taken care of. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That's something that yet has to happen for all of us. I mean, at one point, had to or has to happen, depending on where you're at. Marvel not that I said unto you, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. The wind. You can't see the wind. You can see what it does. You can hear it. You can see what it does, but who here sees the wind? You can't. You can't see it. You can't tell what it's going to do next. You don't know what it's... You can't just understand how it's working. Now I understand they can predict weather patterns by the way they do, but back in those days, they couldn't really understand those things. It was mysterious in that way. And the other thing about the wind is you really couldn't control it. Who here has tried to stop the wind? You can't. The only thing you can do is put up a windbreak so that it doesn't touch you. But it will blow, and you will not stop it. You can isolate yourself, but you cannot control it, because the wind is controlled by forces much bigger than any man. The wind is controlled, in this physical sense, by the sun 93 million miles away, or whatever, however far it is. And nobody's been able to turn that thing on or off yet. So that's a principle how God works. God working in the heart of a man who, he says, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. They're like the wind. You can't, the way they do things you might not understand, because what? They're operating under God's heart, which is hard for, impossible for the carnal man to understand, neither to control. And Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these be things be? He was totally out of his comfort zone in discussing theology. This was not the way he was used to looking at the Bible. This was not the way he was used to talking about spirituality. This was something completely different. And Jesus answered and said to him, you're a teacher in Israel? And you don't know these things? You're a teacher. I'm not sure. I shouldn't say, but I'm afraid that Jesus could come to the church today, and those who preach the word of God, and you're a teacher of Israel. You're a teacher of the church, and you don't know these things. Anyways, that's one picture of how that looks. The carnal man trying to understand the things of God. Another one, just a few chapters over, we find Jesus, he had gone across to get away, have some quiet time with his disciples, and the whole multitude sees him, and they go there, and they get there before he does, and they want him to heal them, and he does, and he preaches and teaches, and the evening comes, and they want to eat, and so he gets them some food, and then he sends his disciple off in a ship to cross over to the other side. He goes over walking in the middle of the night. Anyways, they let him on board, and they immediately get to the other side. The Jews wake up the next morning. Where's Jesus? He didn't go on the boat. He went on ahead. They're not sure how he got there, but they go looking for him. They find him in Capernaum in the synagogue teaching. And they said, Master, how'd you get here? And he said, don't labor for the meat that perishes. Don't follow after those things, but seek the bread from heaven. And so he goes on talking about these things, the bread from heaven. And he says some things that were very, very profound to them. Not so much profound, but very confusing, I should say. He said, he's talking about the bread from heaven, that it's not the manna that Moses gave you, but I am that bread from heaven. He said some of those things. And then in verse 51, if you want to follow along, we don't have time to read all of his discourse there, although it's very good. In verse 51, he says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Again, if there was something they could physically do, they wanted to do it. If they did not know how they could physically do it in their flesh, they didn't know how to handle it. This was a very strange thing for them, and it is to many people today. The Catholics have somewhat remedied this by saying, we're going to make it the actual flesh and blood, and we're actually going to eat it. We can do this thing physically now. The Jews didn't have that blessing. He hadn't died yet, so they couldn't pretend that he was actual bread. But Jesus, what he was... And then he goes on to tell them more about his flesh and eating his flesh and drinking his blood and saying a lot of these things. And by the end of time he's done saying all these things, they say, this is an hard saying, or this is a very difficult thing. Who can understand it? Who can receive this? Who can hear it? And Jesus knew in himself that his disciples, not necessarily the 12, but the group of the many people, murmured it. He said unto them, does this offend you? What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? And that's somewhat what he had referenced with Nicodemus. We didn't read that, but he was saying, I've spoken to you of earthly things and you don't believe. How will you believe I speak of heavenly things? What, if you saw the Son of Man, no one has seen the Father but the Son of Man which is in heaven. Anyways, what if it is the Spirit that quickeneth? Now this is very, very important. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. It is the Spirit that gives life, if I can use modern words. It's the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. They were trying, Nicodemus was trying, and everyone ever since who has not been born again has tried to make this thing physical, to look at God's word and find what the flesh can do. It is the spirit that quickens. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. They are life. He's saying, this, what I was telling you about the bread, the wine, or not the bread and the wine, my body, my blood being bread, meat and drink, is not physical. It's not flesh. It's spirit. I'm talking about spirit. Get this. They didn't get it. They were very confused, unfortunately. And there are some verses there that help explain what he meant of living of God, living of that communion with God and through the sacrifice that he made for us. But in 1 Corinthians, going back there again, so we see that the carnal mind has a hard, hard time receiving that. It says in 1 Corinthians there that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nicodemus' response, that it was foolishness. Now, he respected Jesus, so he continued to ask questions. Had he not respected Jesus, he would have labeled him a heretic and walked away immediately. But he couldn't get it. The Jews, they almost all left. And Jesus, are you going to leave too? And Peter's like, well, you've got the words of life. But whenever Jesus said these things, those who were only going to operate in the flesh could not handle it anymore. They could not continue on. They couldn't receive it because their foolishness. They can't know them because they're spiritually discerned. I want to talk a little bit more about this, God revealing these things, because I want us to see the difference, or why Paul is even talking about this. Remember the context, you have a Corinthian church that's divided, that's puffed up with a lot of wisdom, a lot of knowledge. They've got divisions. This one likes that preacher, that one likes this preacher, they're divided on these things. They're focusing on how much they can know, and Paul is trying to plead with them here that there is a different kind of wisdom that is much different than what you're experiencing. This wisdom will let you in on the heart of God. It's not going to be about knowledge. It's not going to be about what you can or cannot do in the flesh. Do you think, I'll go back up a little bit. Let's look here just a little bit at Paul's prayer, the cry of his heart for the Ephesian church, which I personally believe it wasn't truly the Ephesian church, but the letter that's called the letter to the Ephesians. In chapter 1, he mentions two different times he mentions praying for the church there. And he says in Ephesians 1, it's hard to know when to break in, because he's got this pretty good introduction, but in verse 15, he's talking about how he heard of their faith in the Lord Jesus and the love for all the saints. Since he heard that, verse 16, he ceased not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So he's praying that God would give them the spirit of wisdom. Remember, we were talking about this wisdom, this hidden wisdom, this different kind of wisdom? That spirit of wisdom and revelation. Remember, this is revelation, not something you figured out, not something you did just by studying, although God can speak to you by his spirit while you're studying. I'm not saying that's not true, but I'm saying you're not going to just figure this out by your intellect. So wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who are to believe according to the working of his mighty power. So in here, Paul's praying that they might have that spirit of wisdom and revelation and that their eyes of their understanding might be enlightened and that they may know the hope and the riches and the power. The power of God. So this is this isn't exactly the same wording as we had earlier in Corinthians, but it's fairly similar as far as his desire for their hearts to be enlightened, for their eyes to be opened, for them to see more than just what the carnal man sees when he reads this word. There's a somewhat similar, just a few. Let's turn to chapter 3 in Ephesians. There's a lot of good stuff in there too. First of all, he starts out that chapter with talking about the Bible was not written to be pick verses out here and there. It was meant to be kind of in sequence, but we'll just burst in here in verse 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words. Verse 4 is a parenthesis. Coming back to it, verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. Okay, this wisdom, this mystery was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And in verse 9, or verse 8, it depends on where you want to start. Unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who hath created all things by Jesus Christ. So we have this wisdom, this plan, this what God has kept hidden, but he wants to reveal, and he is revealing in these last days, and has been since the time of Jesus. The Bible has been written for a long time, different parts of it for different lengths of time. The people could read the Bible for all of that same time, but until the revelation of Jesus Christ, until he came and then through his Spirit also enabled the apostles and prophets to also see, nobody truly understood the heart of God. Nobody knew the deep things of God. There were a few glimpses of people like David and others that had more of an insight into that, and we see a little bit more of that in the Psalms and some of those other places. But for the most part, the Old Covenant was primarily, do this and you'll live, do this, you'll die. You have these things that you do, you have these things that you don't do. That was primarily how it worked. Verse 14, he has another prayer for them, and I want to read this pretty quickly here. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. So he's praying for this, to be strengthened in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend. There again, there's that comprehension, there's that understanding with all saints, what is the breadth, length, depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's his prayer for them. He's saying, what is the deep cry of his heart? What is his plea for them? That they may know what? Some more theological ideas, a little bit more information. What's he looking at? What's he praying for? What's this cry on his heart? That they would know his heart. Knowing God's heart. The wisdom that comes from God is not so much an accumulation of facts or information as it is intimacy in knowing a person. Knowing their heart. Knowing them. That's what Paul is getting at here. It's so important, and yet it's missed so much. It's passed over, and every time that it is passed over, we find a very similar situation to what was going on here in the Corinthian church. I want to just talk a little bit more. So, God reveals these things to us, and there's other scriptures. He's got a similar prayer for the Colossians. But in all of those, he's praying that God would give them revelation, that they would be able to see the riches, that they'd be able to see these things, because he knows that they're not going to just figure it out. He knows that a man can read this book and not get it. Do you know how many people read this book and didn't get it? How many people who read this book and knew this book and memorized this book and stood in the presence of Jesus Christ himself did not get it? They didn't get it so much that they wanted to kill him because he was teaching something that threatened them. He was teaching something that was not just do this and don't do this. He was teaching something that was the heart of God, and that heart of God was burning through all hypocrisy. That heart of God was going after those who were despised, who were marginalized, who were not able to perform to the do's and don'ts that they were putting on them. And those do's and don'ts are in the Bible. They are Bible. Jesus never came and said, oh, you know, trash the do's and don'ts. That's not the point. He's saying, you are missing. You're missing the heart of God. See, without the heart of God, the Bible still has do's and don'ts, don't get me wrong. But without the heart of God, they are empty shells of no value, which religious people will either use to oppress and rigidly enforce on those who are not able to keep them, or they will make loopholes and weasel their way out of and totally miss the heart of God that was behind. Oh, they made a loophole. Technically, they're okay. They have completely missed the heart of God. And that's why Jesus was so offensive to the Pharisees and to the religious leaders of his day. I'm sorry, got a little off, not really off track, but so the inner thing is the heart of God. That's what he's talking about, knowing that. Because as I said, it is very, very possible to read this. And if you read this book without the Spirit of God, see, it doesn't take any spirituality at all to come up with a list of things you should and shouldn't do. All it takes is the time to sit down with a pen and a paper, and every time it says do, write it down. Every time it says don't, write it down. There's absolutely no spirituality involved. The flesh can do that. Now, the flesh will fail in actually walking it out, I understand. And that's why the law was written, to show us you can't do it that way. But still, you can do that. And the carnal man will, to this day, focus on those commands that have to do with what a person can or cannot do in the flesh. Why is it? I got to be careful how I say these things. Why is it that in some conservative settings, the outward... if some outward things get out of place, there is great alarm. But if there are some heart issues going on, we're kind of okay with that. I'm not going to use a lot of examples, but you can use your imagination. Why? Because we can control what a person puts on or not. We can control whether they do this thing physically or not. We can see if they're doing it. And we can judge them if they're not doing it right. But we cannot see what's going on in their heart. Now, I'm afraid sometimes we may not care as much what's going on. Because if some things go out of line, there is extreme alarm. And other things, seemingly not so. Anyways, I hope you heard my heart on that. I'm not cutting anybody down. I'm not cutting anything down. I'm just saying, I want to know the heart of God. I want to know the inner heart of God. And that, because if somebody has that, we'll see what that does in a person's life. He that is spiritual judgeth all things. What does that mean? He that is spiritual judgeth all things. If somebody has the heart of God and sees through the eyes of God, if I can use that analogy, I know nobody does it perfectly, I understand that. But if we can look through things with God's eyes, I would say that person has a much better judgment of what's really going on in a situation. How much judgment do you think a person has, or good judgment, who's only looking at things on the externals? Possible they could make some false judgments? possible they could make some judgments that might have an element of truth and still not be very helpful for the person who needs help? Very possible. Does it happen? Okay. He that is spiritual judgeth all things, because he's looking the way God does. He's looking deep. He's looking at the heart because he understands he has God's heart. He's feeling what God's feeling. He's seeing it as God sees it. And yes, he sees the things on the outside that the other people are all seeing too, but he sees beyond that. He sees deeper than that. He sees at the heart. He that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. And I believe that's somewhat of a reference to what Jesus was talking about, the wind. You can't understand it. Jesus' life, how many people had an accurate assessment of Jesus Christ and what he was doing? What he was doing did not make sense. It doesn't mean that he himself is judged of no man, that nobody else will judge him, but nobody will be able to really accurately judge him. And what he means by that is not that as Christians we cannot spiritually judge each other as far as speaking into, seeing into the hearts, but as far as the carnal man is not going to very accurately judge the spiritual man. It never has, never will. Okay, that he's saying this is the spiritual man has the advantage of seeing into the situation. The carnal man is unable to judge the spiritual man in that way. Oh, he might cast judgment, but as far as really seeing what's going on, not able to do it. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Look at Jesus' life. The things he did, the way he did things, and he would be having a revival here, and then God would tell him, no, go here. Philip the evangelist, which really one of the deacons, but he had the gift of evangelism, having a great revival in Samaria, and the Holy Spirit says to him, go to this desert road that goes from, I forget now, down to, I lost where it was. But anyways, go on this desert road. Leave the revival, leave the great workings of God to walk a desert road. See, it doesn't make much sense to the carnal man, but it does to those who are, who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him. When God gives instructions, it's because he sees things we don't see. We can't instruct him. But we have the mind of Christ. Now that we there may not be as big as we think it is. In the English language, we is somewhat vague. We don't know if it is me and my buddies or if it's me and you. Okay. You just imagine you're the Corinthians right now. You're reading this, and you're getting to this part of it, and you're like, yeah, I'm the spiritual man. That's why I can judge and they can't judge me. Just imagine you're the Corinthians. You've got these issues on with your brothers. You're feeling you're better than them. And you're reading this and you're thinking, that's me. I'm the spiritual man. I can see. They don't see me. They don't understand me. Lest they be confused about this, the next verse, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. But as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Don't fool yourselves, Corinthians. You're not there yet. Another thing I was going to bring out, and I kind of forgot it, is that he that is spiritual judgeth all things. And only he that is spiritual should be allowed to judge certain things. Especially when it comes to restoring someone in a position of sin. Galatians 6:1 says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye that are, restore such a one in a spirit of considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Spiritual, why? Somebody seeing the heart of God, feeling God's heart, seeing God's heart, understanding that, not just mentally, but they have that in them, they have that wisdom from God in them, how are they going to go about correcting somebody in fault? See, it's not just anybody allowed to do this. Ye that are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, gentleness. The spiritual man is not the one who says he has all the answers. He's not the one who goes out and points out everybody's faults. He's the man who sees the heart of God. And it says, consider yourself, lest you also be tempted. Oh, I can't rebuke that brother. He's into pornography, whatever else he is, because I'll probably fall into pornography too. No, that's not what he's talking about. That's not the sin he's afraid you're going to fall into. what sin could you potentially fall into while going to rebuke or correct a brother? Anyway, so kind of a side note there, but I think that is fairly important with what was going on in their situation and what goes on in our situations today. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Now, Paul, you have to understand, he loved this church. He loved this church very, very much. He was not throwing stones, okay? It's just Paul, he did not have the blessing of cell phones. And he did not have the blessings of having immediate... They could not have dialogue, okay? See, when the Corinthians and Paul wanted to communicate long distance, they sent letters, and they didn't go, you know, two-day mail. They took a while, okay? So you couldn't send something, wait for a response, and send it. You had to anticipate, at least Paul through the Holy Spirit did, anticipate their response and address it before they even said it. You find that throughout this book, throughout his writings, but especially in the book for the Corinthians, you find him anticipating the response and coming out with an answer to the response before they had a chance to voice their opinion. It'll help, if you understand that, it will help a lot of things make sense as you go through this book, the advice he gives and such things. And this is one of those cases where he was talking about the spiritual man, and then because he knows what they're probably thinking, he says, but I could not address you as spiritual, but as carnal. You understand what I'm saying? Does that make sense? Okay, because this is not the last time we'll come across this type of thing happening in this book. So I could not address you as spiritual, but carnal. And one thing I'd like to just bring out here is, in my personal experience, in my mind, in the way I was brought up, I'm not sure who taught me or what, but somehow I got this idea that a carnal person... If there was such a thing as a carnal Christian, which there is, but if there was such a thing, that was the person who was living somewhat of a loose life, that perhaps they had too much focus on sports, perhaps they did their hair in some weird, fancy way, or whatever they did. You know, that was what made them carnal, right? Anybody here ever thought that way, experienced that? Yeah, most of us, okay. Paul's definition is strangely different. Paul's definition of carnality is distinctly different. Now, by the way, I'm not saying that living a loose life or focusing on things of little importance is a good thing. I'm not trying to say that. But the definition of carnality here is quite shocking, if you're used to thinking about it in the other sort of way. I might just jump down to verse 3. We'll get back to verse 2. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying, strife, divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Those were the key symptoms of a carnal church in Paul's mind. It wasn't, you know, so we think about it, and many conservative churches have looked at the Corinthian church with, if I can, from my personal experience anyways, my life, I don't know about everybody else, have looked at them with a sort of disdain. That these Corinthians really were messing it up. And they really needed help. And they did need help, don't get me wrong. You know, we would never be worldly like they're worldly. Anybody ever thought that? Maybe you're all much more spiritual than I am. I've thought that. I'm afraid the Corinthian church is... The church might be a lot closer to home to some of our experiences than we'd like to admit. Paul's definition of a carnal church is one that has strife, envyings, and division. He says nothing of the other things that we get all excited about. They even had fornication, but that's not what he's dealing with them on carnality about. That was a symptom of it, yes, and it does come out later, and he addresses it. But that's not what was the main issue. That's not what defined them as being carnal. Carnal is simply operating in the flesh. It doesn't have to be doing wicked, evil things necessarily. It's just they're working in the power of men. They're working, like I said, they've gone through the book and they found the do's and they found the don'ts and that's what they're doing. That's carnality. Okay. Carnality just simply means flesh. It's not always in a negative sense. Paul talks about, you know, we've ministered to you spiritual things. Shouldn't you give us your carnal things? And he wasn't talking about wicked and lewdness. He was talking about money. Physical things, okay? That's what he's talking about. They're operating in solely a physical, what they can do by themselves type of way. And the results of that are division, envying, and strife, amongst other things. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able. And I can sense a little bit, like I said, Paul dearly loved this church. He did not want to cut them down in any way. Everything Paul wrote in here, he wrote in love. We can't read tone of voice. We can't see a lot of that here. We do find in his second letter, he said, I wrote to you with many tears and anguish of heart. That was the way he wrote these things, when he comes in a correcting sort of way. It was not judge, like, just, you guys are just totally losing it. No, his heart grieved. He was concerned. He was sharing in love. But I sense in him somewhat of an exasperation that, you know, I fed you with milk and not with meat because you weren't able to bear it. And you're still not able. I don't know how many of us would be kind of frustrated as parents if our dear little baby, if baby's born, it's brand new, he drinks milk. That's good. A baby's supposed to drink milk, okay? It would be wrong, foolish, and whatever else to try to shove solid food at them. But how many of us would be satisfied and think everything's going really well if 3 years later that's all they can eat? Now, I understand some people feed milk for longer periods of time than others, but if that's all they can handle, we would all agree there's just a problem here, right? Something's not as it should be. Peter, if we want to turn there, you can, but in Hebrews chapter 5, Paul, whoever wrote Hebrews, it sounds a lot of ways like, to me it sounds like it was Paul many times, but the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 5, that they were dull of hearing and they weren't able to understand. By the time this time you should be teachers, you're needing somebody to teach you what be the principles of the oracles of God and have become those that are in need of milk and not solid food. And there's this kind of an exasperation that you should be beyond this. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, if you want to read that or turn there, you can. He's writing to what he believes are new believers, and I believe they are. Peter had a heart for the Jews no matter where they were, and in this case, he was writing to the Jews who were in the regions that Paul had gone about evangelizing on his first missionary journey. Peter, as I said, with a heart for the Jews, had a desire to reach out to them also. And so in 1 Peter chapter 1, if I can get there, 1 Peter chapter 2, it says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow up thereby. So he's exhorting them to desire that sincere milk of the word, but also pay attention to the things he's telling them to lay aside. Should I reread that? Malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies, evil speakings. And so most of those had the word all before it. All of those things, none of those, I should say, are private sins. That's not something you do alone in your bedroom and nobody else saw it and that you need to repent. That's not what he's talking about here. These things, guile is what? Deceiving yourself? Nah, it could be. What's he talking about? In the church? Okay, malice. I don't think he's talking about hatred towards yourself here. I think he's probably talking about in relationships. Hypocrisies. Again, not much value to be a hypocrite to yourself. He's talking about hypocrisies in relationships. This is all church relationships here. Envies and evil speakings. These are the signs. If you're still dealing with these things, you're a newborn babe. He doesn't condemn you. He doesn't say you're not. He said in chapter 1 how you were born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God and all of that. But he's telling them, you're born again, you need to let go of all of these things. And desire the sincere milk of the Word. If these things are still in a church, or if they are still in you, you're a babe. It doesn't mean you're not a Christian. It doesn't mean you need to feel condemned. But please don't puff yourself up with a lot of pride. If there's a church or an individual that has evil speakings, and that's simply, if I can use better words, gossip. Speaking evil is simply saying something about another person that is not beneficial in building them up. It doesn't mean you're wishing them evil. It's repeating the evil about them. Speaking evil. If these things are happening, as Paul said to the Corinthians, you are yet carnal. True spirituality is not measured in wisdom or knowledge. It's not measured even in what appears to be a pious, holy life, in I avoid certain sins and I do great works for God. That's not true spirituality. True spirituality is knowing the heart of God, and it starts, I should say, with our relationships. If we have not gotten over how we handle our relationships with each other, if we have not learned to respond to each other without those things of hypocrisy, guile, evil speakings, all of those things, those are the principles of the oracles of God that we're referring to there in Hebrews. Those are the baby steps. We need to get those down. But the good news is there's actually more. Then after we get that, God can really start showing us more. But as long as we're still babes, I'm afraid milk is all we can get. Who here would like to move on past milk? Who here would like to see more the deep things of the heart of God that fill His church with a love for Him and with a power to minister to others? Who would like to see that? I would like to see that. And so I believe we are going to see that. We are seeing that. I'm not saying that we're a total mess. When I say these things, please, I don't mean to discourage anybody. If I come across that way, please forgive me. I'm not trying to discourage you. I'm not trying to beat you down. What I'm saying is, let's seek God's heart and not try to focus on the things that are of, how do I say this, less consequence, like making... Let's not focus on the shells. So many of God's people, or people, true people of God and otherwise, people who would like to consider themselves people of God, have very limited connection with the heart of God. And yet there has always been somewhat of a how do I word it? Intuition in the heart of man that certain outward things should be in place. And they should. I'm not against that. I hope you hear my heart. I'm not one of those who says, let's disregard every commandment of God that's not my heart. But I want to see what is going on in God's heart that makes these other things really worth anything. Okay? You kind of see what I'm saying? So this is Paul's message to the Corinthian church because of what was going on in their hearts with the strife and the division and the focusing on what they could, their wisdom and how they could be better and how they could know this and know that and how it was destroying them. Okay. So anyways, we'll get into more of this as we go on, but this is just what I had on my heart to share for this morning.
And let's turn to 23 in the folders. As a deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee.